let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. And I'm returning to a subject which God deals with right in His Word here. And as you can see in our outline, it's the subject of chastisement. Wow, what a way to get started, coming back on the last Sunday in the month of September. But chastisement, it's an interesting word, and it's a concept that many people don't understand. Usually when you think of chastisement, sometimes you think of corporal punishment. You know, the paddle, the severe hand whack on the bottom, or something maybe a little more severe, a little hickory stick or something like that on the legs, something like that. But the word chastisement, which is found here several times, the noun is found four times in this passage that we're going to look at. Look at verse 5. It says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." In verse 7, "If you endure chastening," there's the second usage. Look at verse 8, "If you are without chastening." And then in verse 11, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful." Four times the noun chastening is used. Three times in this passage, the verb is used. Let me point that out to you. Look at verse 6. He says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens." There's the verb. And then in verse 7, "For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" And then in verse 10, "For they indeed for a few days chasten us." So seven times you have this word chasten or chastisement. And this is the classic passage in all of Scripture on the subject of biblical chastisement, divine chastisement of God's sons and daughters. Now, the word chastise, to chasten or chastening, is built upon the word paiduo. Paiduo is related to the word paideon. Paideon is the Greek word for child. We have a pediatrician. See, the English word pediatrician is based upon paideon, the word for child. And paiduo really refers to the idea of child guidance and direction and supervision. And yes, maybe a spank or two. There is that negative side. But it involves far more than that. As God brings experiences into our life to direct us so that His children can grow into spiritual adulthood, into maturity. And so that's what the author wants to point out to them. In fact, this word is found in a great, great passage in 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction." And then it says, "for instruction in righteousness." And the word instruction is the same word that we have here translated in the idea of chastening. Instruction in righteousness. The purpose of chastening is to make us more like God, to make us more like Christ, to be righteous and to be holy. It's also, by the way, found in Ephesians 6:4, where Paul instructs parents, "Bring up your children in the nurture and instruction or admonition of the Lord," and or training of the Lord, as it's found in some passages. And so those of us who have been parents have had to go through that process. And in this passage, if you read it carefully, you'll see where he refers to the typical parental discipline in the regular home as well and compares it to God's discipline of His children within the family of God. So let's take a look at it a little bit. My first point here is that when you look at the subject of chastisement, you must compare chastening to to the cross experience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It must be compared to the cross, verses 1 through 4. Well, we looked at verses 1 and 2, so let's take a look at verse 3, where he says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." So that whatever experience you and I are called upon to go through, compare it to what Jesus had to go through. And you realize he suffered, he endured far much more. In fact, it's tied into this whole idea of endurance. Remember, 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." God has a plan for our lives. He has a purpose for our lives. He sees it like a run, a goal to achieve. And to achieve it, you've got to run with endurance. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. It will be tasking on you. But notice in verse 2, we're to look unto Jesus, who endured the cross, despising the shame. So we are to endure, but he endured because his goal was to die for you and for me, to die for the world. And here you have in verse 3 again, "Consider him who endured such hostility." And then later on in verse 7, he says, "If you endure chastening." So four times in this passage, you have this idea of enduring something, twice for Christ, twice for us. And now here the author is saying, consider him. In fact, the word consider is the word from which we get analogy. Compare the two. What you're going through with what he's going through. Analyze it. And realize that there is a divine purpose in all of this. That God wants to shape us. Consider him, Christ, who endured such hostility. Isn't that something? This word hostility is another interesting word. I like to play with the words, as you can see, but I'm trying to make it as simple as we can. This word hostility is this word of, means speech against. Consider him, Christ, who endured such speech against himself. What? Didn't they rail against Christ? Didn't they yell out against him? Didn't they blaspheme him, mock him, ridicule him on the cross? Sure they did. In fact, let me take you back to a passage. Come with me in that connection to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And look at verses 39 to 43. It says, "And those who passed by," Christ blasphemed him. Christ is on the cross now. "Those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come on down from the cross.'" Well, he did something greater than that, did he not? He came out of the tomb. He said, "Come down from the cross and we'll believe you." No, they wouldn't. He came out of the tomb after 3 days and they didn't believe him. It says, "Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he can't save. If he's the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross. We will believe him.'" Malarkey. "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And even the robbers who were crucified reviled him with the same thing." Wow. I like the passage in Peter. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter, I believe, gives a commentary, an interpretation about this event of Christ on the cross by the Spirit of God, and incorporated it in his book and used it as a motivation to us as well. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 in verses 21 to 23, where Peter said this, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps." We sing a song about following Jesus, no turning back. You follow Jesus to the cross, don't you? It says, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Christ could have had the last word. He could have spoken and smitten them all down, but he didn't. "As a lamb before her shearers is dumb." In fact, when he did speak, he surprised everyone. He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And so that was hurled at him. In addition to the physical suffering, and even the torment of suffering for sin, God laid on him the iniquity of us all. But this verbal accusation against him, wow. Well, the author says, "Consider him," Christ, "who endured such hostility," such speech against. And as God's sons and daughters, sometimes in this world, we endure such speech against us. People saying things about us. False things. Ridicule. Well, they did to him too. He says, "Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Is it possible to become weary and discouraged in your souls as you are a child of God still living in a pagan world? Yes. I think it's very, very easy to happen. Because more and more we realize we're the minority. I don't know where Jerry Falwell got that term, moral majority, but it was never true. We've always been a moral minority. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock." He didn't say, "Fear not, big flock." And we are that minority. Yes. He goes on to say, he says, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed." He's talking to his readers. He said, to these, and we've seen before in the book of Hebrews, these believers, probably Jewish believers suffering at the hands of fellow Jews who were not saved, and perhaps even some Gentile or Roman occupying forces and that sort of thing. But he says, "You have not yet resisted the bloodshed." They haven't yet killed you. They killed him, but they have not yet done this. As bad as it is, you have not yet become martyrs. Now, the point is that in time that would happen. So, when God is taking us through the school of hard knocks, this discipline and guiding, and I think that is part of the chastisement process. Doesn't mean that we have done something wrong. It is part of his molding of his children. And we sometimes suffer the wrongdoing of evil people, just like our Lord did. Now, let's go on to the next one. My point here is that chastisement, according to this author, says it's biblical. Chastisement is biblical. And look at verse 5, how he puts it. He says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. And what he's talking about is you have forgotten Scripture. How easy it is to forget Scripture when things are going hard, when they're difficult, when you're suffering, when you're hurting, emotionally, physically, relationally. How easy it is to forget what God has said, to forget Scripture. And here he takes them back, as you can see, to a passage that Solomon wrote under the direction of the Spirit of God from the book of Proverbs. And that, those two verses that are in my Bible in italics, they're taken from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 to 12, where it says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. The word despise is interesting. It says, my son, do not despise. And the word despise comes from the Greek word for little. And I guess the concept here is that I have down here is that don't regard with small significance what God has said. Don't regard with small significance what God is doing in your life or which God allows others to do to your life. It's not designed to destroy you. It's designed to make you strong and more like me. He says this, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. I know it's hard for us maybe to remember those times when mom or dad, our parents, said something, rebuked us. We probably needed it, right? But it says here, don't be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. And when God rebukes us, I think he brings within us this inner consciousness of sin and guilt and maybe shame for not following him, for not trusting him. And God wants us really to repent and to confess and to be restored to fellowship. Let's go on to the next point. In verses 7 and 8, as you can see, chastisement, the author says, is a sign of spiritual sonship. Look at verses 7 and 8. He says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. And I take it here is the idea that chastisement, as God does it, he does it only to his own. And in that sense, it's a little different than judging, as he will do with the lost, the unsaved. But that he's dealing with his own sons and daughters whom he has birthed into his family through the Scriptures and through the Spirit of God. And so he says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Now that's the biblical principle. And in real life, it should take place. Unfortunately, it doesn't always take place. Unfortunately, today there are some sons born into some families where there's only a one parent and it's a woman. Nothing wrong with a wife being involved, but let's face it, she can't be both husband and wife. She cannot be both mother and father to that child. There's lacking of a male presence there. And so there needs really to be a chastisement from both mom and dad and direction, unfortunately. Then it says, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, every single child of God will experience the chastening of God. It is a sign of legitimate sonship in the family of God. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. If somehow you do that and there's been no chastisement connection with it, then the reason is that you're not part of his family. It's hard to take, but that's what the scripture says. All right, let's take a look then at verses 9 to 10. It's profitable. Now, a lot of kids, you know, get spanked, and so they never say it's profitable. But God is saying here that we have it's profitable. Look at verses 9 and 10. I wanted to say one thing here. I had a thought here based, again, on the Greek. Back in verse 7 where it says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. The Greek here is beautiful. The Greek word means deals, means to bring toward. And when God chastises, the whole purpose of it is to bring you and me toward himself. Not to push away, to bring toward. Not to separate himself from you, to bring you closer to himself. There's a nice thought there. All right, let's go take a look then. It's profitable, verses 9 and 10. It says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. I'm trying to figure out if my dad. I don't think my dad ever corrected me. I'm trying to figure out. He let my mother bring up my brother and me. But I think he absented himself. My father was unsaved Roman Catholic, but not a practicing Roman Catholic, and he had other interests, but I love my dad, and dad loved us and provided for us, but I don't know that he was involved in too much moral instruction of my brother Ron and myself. But he says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. It's rather interesting. Now, my mother tried to do it. I think at one time I remember her chasing me around the dining room table. I have this odd. I don't know if she ever caught me or not, but because I had a younger brother, and I do think that Bobby liked to pick on little Ron because we were 7 or 8 years different, you know. I remember way, way back when we had only radio. No television, only radio. And on certain nights, they had Inner Sanctum. Anybody remember Inner Sanctum? Remember the door would open and be creaky. Well, there's a little rebuke there, you know, from Mom. I don't know where Dad was involved for scaring my brother. But, wow. The old days, you had a lot of imagination then, didn't you? As you listened to it, now you see everything. You don't have to have imagination. It says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. And I think the sense of respect is this. That is, God intends chastisement to bring this to pass in our lives. That when we somehow violate him, and we do need some discipline, some correction, straightening out, that he brings about a sense of a shame for violation of his parental will in our lives. God tells us to do something and we don't do it. He tells us not to do it and we do it. And God may have to chastise us to bring that sense of shame. What has happened to the sense of shame in our society today? It's gone, hasn't it? Not much shame out there. Not much blushing. And then there's also, I think, contained within it, a consciousness of submission to the will of the parent, in recognition of the authority that God has placed in the parents or that God has for himself within the family of God. There needs to be that respect. He says, shall we not much more readily be in subjection than to the Father of spirits and live? That is, if we did it to our own human father, should we not do it to our spiritual father, our Father who art in heaven? Should we not give that to him? For it says, they indeed for a few days chasten us. They indeed for a few days. When we had children, you know, God gave to Gloria and to me two children. We basically had them for, what, 18 years, guiding them. Probably even less than that, because they're pretty good, you know. When do they start getting a will of their own?
2 years.
Really, yeah. Whoever taught them to say no, right? And I always get a kick out. You see these little toddlers, and next thing you know, they start walking. And what do? They want to run away from mommy and daddy. Have you noticed that? Yeah. Just want to run away. Come back. Grab them, bring them back. You have a lot of fun with that, right? It says, they indeed for a few days, compared to eternity, 18 years is a small amount of time. They chastened us as seemed best to them. They thought it was the right thing to do. They thought it was, they were being good parents and doing it this way. But, you know, sometimes you do something and really what you did was wrong. It's very easy sometimes to try to correct a child when you really embarrass that child. It's difficult to be a parent, a true Christian biblical parent, let alone the unsaved in our society. It says, they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but why? He for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. God has a purpose when he chastises, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And then one final point. It has lessons to learn, and I think you can see that in verse 11. He says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. What a child ever was being spanked said, hey, that's not hard enough. Only 3 times? I should at least get 10. No. Yeah, they start yelling before you even touch them. Right. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, this is for the child of God, of course. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And the word trained is the word we get gymnastics. Exercise by it. God wants to take us through the gymnasium of chastisement and life experiences to bring about the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives. God wants us to be like him. Prone to wander, Lord, prone to go astray. We feel it, don't we? It's in us. God wants to draw us back to himself, and sometimes he uses all kinds of means to do it, does he not? Amen? Amen. But that's the mark of a love, because God wants his best in our lives. God wants his best in our lives. May we want that too. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for watching over us and guiding us. We thank you that we belong to your wonderful family. We thank you for loving us and sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, that he was buried and he rose again the third day. And Father, we thank you for the truth of Scripture that if we believe, we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. We thank you for that. We thank you that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank you for that day when we were birthed into the family of God. I thank you for the day when I claim John 1:12, but as many as receive Christ, to them God gives the right to become a child of God, even to them that believe on his name. Thank you for that day when I was birthed into your family. Help us even at this point in our life, our Father, to continue to grow, to become godly and Christ-like. We realize that at different levels of our life and experience and ages, that different events happen to our lives. And God, in your sovereign control, they are designed to build us up, to draw us closer to you, not to pull us apart. Help us, our Father, to accept that from your hand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.